to Titus chapter 2. If you are visiting with us, you're certainly an honored guest, and we hope you'll follow along in our study as well. We'll be beginning tonight in Titus chapter 2, and we'll review just a little bit the things that we covered this morning as we've been talking about being an all-star employee, those commandments that God has given us that help us not just be a better employee, but actually help us be a better Christian. Now, this morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, and we pointed out three specific things for us as employees: sincere obedience, good-willed service, and looking towards that long-term payday, looking for God's reward rather than simply serving so that you can pay your mortgage or simply serving to please your boss. And all three of those things are really useful for us. In fact, even for those that are the boss, the last part of verse 9 said that masters had to do those same three things and a little bit more. Masters were not to be cruel in their threatening, and masters were not to show partiality. And we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 6. We also looked at those concepts from Colossians chapter 3 because they're very parallel passages. Tonight, the reason I asked you to turn to Titus chapter 2 is because this chapter takes these same four ideas and goes one step further on every single one of them. It's almost hard for me to understand that, because you would look at Ephesians and you would look at Colossians and say, okay, well, this is it then. This is what we're supposed to do. But the reality is, when you look at Titus, all of these things are actually just where we're supposed to start. This is not the ideal Christian employee. This is like the bare minimum Christian employee. And what Titus does, or what Paul does in the book of Titus in chapter 2, is to take each of these and really challenge us. I was challenged by these verses. I hope that you'll be challenged by these verses, and to see how each of them have an even fuller application as we imitate Christ. So let's jump in here in Titus chapter 2 and look at the next level of our service, beginning in verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Now, that's similar to what Ephesians and Colossians said, because to be subject requires obedience. We think about a king with his subjects, and we expect his subjects to be obedient to the king. But this is not just vanilla obedience. Whenever Paul writes to Titus and instructs employees, here slaves, to be in complete subjection, he goes on to say in verse 9, in everything. Have you ever met maybe a teenager or maybe a coworker who says, you can't make me do that? You know, it's one thing when we hear that from a teenager because we expect a little bit of rebellion. But when you hear a coworker look at their boss and say, you can't make me do that. That's not part of my job description. I wasn't hired for that. You have someone who may be obedient at certain times, but they're not in subjection. And what Paul has told us as Christians is that we're actually to be in subjection with our boss, rather than to just point at them and say, no, you're wrong, you can't make me do that, you can't ask me to do that, I'm not here to work on X, Y, Z. A Christian says, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, right away. I'll get right on that. Can I help you with anything else? A Christian looks at their boss with subjection. This is very interesting, because often we think as Christians about the commandments from the book of Romans that we are to be in subjection to our governing authorities. We can even think about the commands from Ephesians with wives being in subjection to their husbands. But maybe we don't think about the fact God recognizes and commands us to recognize that there is a hierarchy in the workplace, that you have a boss, you have a master, and we have a responsibility to be in subjection to him. Can I give you a practical application for this? Practically speaking, if we want to show subjection, yes, it's a good yes, ma'am, and a good yes, sir. But what it means for us is going into our workplace with the idea, I'm not going to only use my strengths. I'm not going to only use my talents. What I'm going to use are my abilities. See, let's just make this really personal for me. When it snowed a couple months ago, I might think of my strengths as preaching, but my ability was to pick up a shovel and to shovel the sidewalks. And maybe I could have done it with a little bit better attitude. You can talk to Joe about that. Maybe I could have done it with a little bit better attitude. But this verse tells me, Philip, use your abilities, not just your strengths. Philip, use your abilities, not just your preferences. You know, I could come and I could talk to every person in this room about your job, and you could tell me your favorite thing about your responsibilities. And you could also tell me that one or two things in your job that you just hate to do. The one or two things that, yes, it is your job to get it done, but if you had it your way, you would quickly delegate it to someone else in the company. And yet it's yours to do. If we want to be employees who are in subjection, then it means we don't just say a yes, sir, and a yes, ma'am, when someone hands us a project or an assignment that we are delighted to do, that taps into our greatest preferences, interests, or strengths. We say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, when there's work to be done. This is why Jesus could wash the dirty feet of the disciples. What could Jesus say? I should be teaching. I should be preaching. I should be healing. I should be doing so many other things. But what did Jesus do? He served in the most humble of ways. And we have to have an attitude willing to do that as well. If we don't have the attitude of humility to serve in all the capacities that may be our responsibility, then I would challenge you that we're not really living in subjection. Let's go deeper still. Look at verse 9 again. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Now he says to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. This morning we said we needed to be good-willed. We needed to have that positive attitude, but more than just good-willed. We need to be well-pleasing. Because there are times that we come and we think we're being good-willed. And we think we're doing a quote-unquote good enough job. And yet a supervisor comes by and says, hey, pick up the pace. Or a supervisor comes by and says, you're not meeting your quota. Or someone comes along and says, I need a little extra. And you're thinking, I was already doing extra. I thought I was giving extra. And they say, no, a little more extra. That's when it turns out that we need to look towards being well-pleasing. Our boss should be very happy to have us as an employee. And I don't just mean that thought that runs through your mind sometimes where you say, my boss ought to be really happy that I work here. They just don't know how lucky they are to have me. Not that. I mean your boss should be well pleased. Your boss should be very happy to have you. One of the neatest things that's ever been said to my brother Adam was when our boss, he worked there a year before me. But anyway, our boss came and said, are there any other young guys that are your friends that work as hard as you do? Because if you've got some friends that work as hard as you do, tell them to come put in an application. That's a pretty high compliment for my brother. That's the kind of compliment that any Christian employee should ultimately be worthy of. It may never be said to you, but you should be worthy of it. That your boss would be happy to have you. That your boss would hope to have more employees like you. Part of the point of these passages as they were addressed to slaves in the first century is that the slaves would stand out from the crowd. Because they're not begrudgingly going about their service. They're serving well. They're serving diligently. They're serving in a way that is well-pleasing to their master. And it was supposed to stand out. Their master might look over and say, whoa, I'd love to have some more servants like that. We should be well-pleasing. And look at it again at the end of verse 9, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. There's a contrast set up here. Because if we're going to be well-pleasing, it means I'm not going to be the guy who always has an objection. I'm not going to be a guy who always thinks that I know better. I'm not going to be the guy who always wants to play devil's advocate and slow things down and be difficult. If I'm going to be well-pleasing, I'm going to be the person that works in a way that moves the organization, moves the company forward. And I'm going to do it with that positive attitude, more than just good-willed, but good-willed to the point that my master is truly satisfied with my performance. Then look at verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. It's another set of contrast. We said this morning that we're looking for that final payday. That our life is not just about earnings. But even more than earnings, this verse deals with adornings. The contrast between pilfering and showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God is a contrast between taking and giving. Taking and giving. So if you're pilfering, it's stealing, right? I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that said teaching is the only profession in the world where you steal from home and take supplies to work. You know, aren't we so thankful for our teachers that bring the extra crayons, that bring the extra Kleenexes, that bring all those extra things into the classroom for our children? They steal from home and bring to work. The problem that he's addressing here is that so many people steal from work trying to bring home. They decide to give themselves a little raise by raiding the supply closet. And it says, Christians, that's not us. We are not to be people that are pilfering, because as we work, it's not about what we can take. Instead, it's about what we can give. When you think of this idea of adorning, all of our ladies here tonight that are looking so fantastic, you have adorned yourself. You've taken your natural beauty and you've accented it in some way. You've put those earrings on, or that necklace, or that ring, or that scarf, or the whatever, to adorn yourself, to take what's there and make it even more beautiful. What is he saying in this verse? He says, we're adorning the doctrine. We're taking what's already been taught about Christians and our work ethic and all the things we studied this morning, and we're behaving in such a way that we're adding to this. So that people would look and say, wow, I see that the Bible commands us to be diligent, but I never knew that this is what it looked like. Or I see here that the Bible has commanded us to be in subjection, but I never knew this is what it looked like. Our actions and our attitude are able to give something back rather than to take something away. And so as Christians, Titus, the letter to Titus is urging us to push this further. To actually adorn. Now, before we move on from this, I think we should state some obvious things. When he says not pilfering, I'm talking about more than just the person who takes home all the ink pens. There are some pretty blatant applications here that it's surprising to see how often people fall into these temptations. As a Christian, we don't steal from our boss in any way, shape, or form. We don't steal from our company. And we don't assume that just because they're in the Fortune 500 that they're so big they'll never miss it. We don't take. We give back. And that means we don't falsify expense reports so that we up our reimbursement. That means we don't misuse company vehicles for actions that our boss has prohibited. It means we don't cook the books to give ourselves the raise we think we deserve. It means we don't lie and steal and take from petty cash or some other resource that we have available to us and just say to ourselves, oh, I'll pay it back one day. It's just a little loan. My brother-in-law was telling us while we were on vacation about a man that had embezzled $1.3 million over 13 years. And the reality was there was just no checks and balances in his department. And he took a little bit, and then he went back and took a little bit more. And he went back and took a little bit more. And for years, he just kept taking from the company. Christians, it may start small, but don't lie to yourself and say, I can just take this little bit. And don't lie to yourself and say, well, it's just a short-term loan and they'll never miss it. It's wrong. It's sinful. If no one at your company ever finds out, God still sees and God still judges. Because as Christians, we're not about what we take. We're about what we give. If I can push on this even a little further, look at verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. One of the things we need to be giving back is faithfulness. That people can trust us to do what we say we are going to do when we say we're going to do it. That people can trust us not to overpromise. That people can trust us not to miss deadlines or miss assignments. None of us are going to be perfect in those, but that's what we're aiming towards. We're aiming to show all good faith. I think about Joseph that we've been studying in the adult Bible class. That man was a faithful employee everywhere he went. And he was always one that could give back. In this idea of adorning the doctrine, of decorating the doctrine, we want to make sure that the doctrine looks better and better because of the way we're reflecting it, rather than to turn around and for people to disparage or tear down the name of Christ because of what they've seen in us on the job. Verse 10 goes on to say that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Everything that we do on the job is an opportunity for us to adorn that doctrine of God. Now look at verse 11. The paragraph changes. If you use the New American Standard, the number 11 may be in bold. That indicates kind of a shift in thought, a paragraph change. But he's going to pull this back through. Verse 11 is a for statement. For. We should do all of this. This is the kind of employee to be for, or because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You know, why is it that I'm living this way? Why is it that I want to be this kind of employee? Because of what's been done for me. This is just the fitting and fair response based on what has been done for me. So he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I want to draw your attention to verse 12 and verse 14. Because more than obedience, we need to be in subjection. More than a smile, we need to put a smile on their face. More than what we take, we need to give back. And more than how we work, we need to have the right kind of character. When you look at verse 12, we see that we are instructed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And we have three broad terms. To live sensibly. This means to have sober-minded thinking, to not be foolish. So to live sensibly, righteously. This gets back to not stealing and not being disobedient. And then this third broad term, godly in this present age. At this point in the passage, Paul is basically saying, just go be good. You know, I've given you these specific instructions about not stealing and about adorning the doctrine. Now just get out there and go do good things. Do smart things. Do righteous things. Do godly things. And we're responsible to do those kind of things, again, as he says at the end of verse 10, in every respect. We don't have to have a specific description that tells you specifically about your field, about your work. We're just told, go do it right. Do a good job at this. Have the kind of character that's going to move us forward. And then look at verse 14. You guys know that I love verse 14. That God has purchased us. He's purified us. He's possessed us to make us zealous for good deeds. And I think that phrase at the end of verse 14, zealous for good deeds, applies to, again, a broad category of good deeds. Everything from our worship to our generosity. But most specifically in this chapter, the zeal for good deeds that he's talking about are everything from verse 1 down through verse 10. We should have a zeal to be that older man and that older woman, that younger man and that younger woman that are described at the beginning of this chapter. We should have a zeal for being in subjection to our boss, to being well-pleasing as an employee, adorning the doctrine of God. There should be zeal for our work. And I think I missed that. You know, when I've studied this before and I put together the workbook about zeal, I didn't put that in there. But that's what the chapter is showing us. There needs to be zeal in our work as employees. And the reality is verse 15 says this is mandatory. Look what he says in verse 15 again. Titus, as a young preacher, is to speak. But that's not enough. He's to exhort. And that's not enough. He is to reprove. Speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That means I've got a responsibility as a preacher to be telling people about this. We've got a responsibility to say, this is what God has done for me. Therefore, I'm this kind of employee. And I need to speak up about that. But more than that, exhort. That means to urge someone towards a certain direction. I should be urging you to be this kind of employee. This is not just a sermon for me. It certainly applies to me. But it's not just for me. This is for all of us. And I meant to say this in the sermon this morning, but I'll say it tonight. Stay-at-home moms, this applies to you too. You may not get a paycheck, but nothing that we're reading tonight is dependent on a paycheck. And as we pointed out from verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, this applies to all those who are slaves or free. In your very vital work at home, you can be obedient. You can be good-willed. You can be adorning. You can have a godly character. All of these things apply to your work as well. So I'm exhorting all of us towards this higher standard. And then when somebody comes along and says, no, this just doesn't apply to us. This was only for those first century slaves. Look what he said in verse 15. Reprove with all authority. I'm to take you back to the Scriptures. You're to take fellow brothers and sisters back to the Scriptures so that we would let the authority of God's Word speak. And that we would understand these commands about how we serve as an employee are just as important as any other command within the Bible. Yes, this is mandatory. So let's be the kind of employees that go even to that next level in our service. Let me give you a couple closing thoughts, and the lesson is yours tonight. Given all that we are to do, this is a pretty big assignment. And given all, as broad as these terms are, for the kind of employee I'm supposed to be, I want to speak to our young people for a minute. You guys, you young ladies, choose your job carefully. Colossians 3:23 said, whatever you do, we're to do it this way. Do it heartily unto the Lord. So what will you do? I want to urge you, given all that you're going to be required to do, pick a career that you can do this in well. Pick a career that is going to help you live as a Christian. When I was in high school, we had a project, I guess eighth grade technically. So when I was in eighth grade, we had a project where we were supposed to pick a career. We were supposed to find out what a typical starting salary was. And then we had to research the Metro Nashville area and find an apartment, find a vehicle, find furniture, find all these different things, and plan a family budget making that introductory salary. Well, I kind of cheated. I picked airline pilot. The lowest introductory salary I could find for airline pilot was $120,000 a year. I did not have much trouble making the payment on the Ford Ranger I snipped out of the newspaper for that project. But I picked airline pilot not just because of the awesome salary. I really wanted to be a pilot. I even looked into surgery for my eyes so that I could be a pilot. But the older I got, the more I realized being a commercial airline pilot was not going to be compatible with the work I needed to do in the kingdom of God. And being an airline pilot was not going to be compatible with the family time that I wanted to have with my wife and my children if I were ever blessed enough to have them come into my life. And so I just gave that up. And so when we go to the airport to fly for vacation or something, I'm like a kid. I'm just like so super excited to be at the airport. I love to fly, but I'm not a pilot. And young people, there are some really cool jobs out there. But some really cool jobs that make it difficult to be a Christian. And so choose wisely. Choose carefully. And if there's something that you look at and maybe there's some obvious roadblocks and you start saying, well, I'd love to be this, but I just don't see how I could be this and still be a Christian, you may have to let it go. But if you just can't let it go, then I want to tell you it's going to be your responsibility to redefine your field. I think about Chick-fil-A. What fast food restaurant closes one day on the weekend? Only one. Because they decided to just redefine what was expected of a fast food restaurant. And I'm not standing here to endorse Chick-fil-A. I'm just using them as a good example that they made a decision. They would redefine their industry and their expectations. And doing that, they knew they were going to have to work twice as hard and provide much better service and to try to provide much better food because they were going to be closed on Sunday because they were going to put God first. If you just feel compelled towards a job that you know is going to have some obstacles, then I want to urge you, get creative and start changing things to make sure God always holds position number one. Second thought, Our work is an opportunity to provide for our family and for others who are in need. For all that we've looked at about the character and the attitude that we need to have, and the fact that we're not working just for a paycheck, the Bible does address how we're supposed to use that paycheck when it comes along in this life. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul has to write to the Christians there in Ephesus, some of whom seem to have had a problem with stealing. And he says to us in chapter 4, verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." When you go to work and when you choose that career, remember that you're not just working to make your bank account get bigger. We are working as Christians so that we can take the blessings that God gives us through our service, through our jobs, and help others in need, and to take care of our family and to be good providers for our own household. We need to remember that role and responsibility as Christians. And then third, our on-the-job example is a great way to influence unbelievers. If you'll come back to Titus, we'll wind the lesson down here. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, we were told to adorn the doctrine, to make sure that our behavior is making being a Christian seem even more attractive, even more outstanding to those who would observe the way that we work. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. When we have this opportunity to get to know our coworkers, wouldn't it be heartbreaking for us to invite them to church or to ask them to do a home Bible study and for them to immediately think to themselves, "I may be interested in being a Christian, but you're not the one to teach me. You're not the one to show me, because I've seen the way you lose your temper. I've seen the way you only care about more, more, more. I've seen the way you lie in your reports. I've seen the way you slack off and are not diligent. I've seen the way you do this or the way you do that." Wouldn't it be heartbreaking for us to want to invite them to know their Savior, and yet for us to know that our example is already going to be one of hypocrisy and it's going to be a stumbling block for them? We don't ever want to let that be the case. We want to do the things recorded in Ephesians, in Colossians, and in Titus, so that we are a standout, an all-star employee, first and foremost in the eyes of God, but secondly, so that we can have that great influence to bring the lost closer to Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight because a coworker has invited you. Maybe you're here tonight because something you've seen in someone else that you work with just struck a chord with you, and you thought, "I want to be a little bit more like that young lady or that young man. I want to be more like those people who put God first." Tonight you have that very opportunity. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away. You will become a Christian, a precious child of God, and we would love to rejoice with you. If that's a decision you need to make this evening, then come forward while we stand and sing the song "Selected."